I just want to say something about what Frikkie said when he started the worship. And he was wondering, you know, if there's a song and we sing this song and we sing it 1,000 times, does it still have the same meaning? Well, let me tell you something. It's not about the song. It's not about if it's only one song that you know in your life and you sing it over and over and over again. It's not about the words of the song. It's what goes on in your heart. This past week, every morning that I got up and I stand in the bathroom, there's one song from last Sunday that came to my mind and I was singing it. And in fact, I was only singing the refrain. I wasn't even singing the whole song. But that's what I felt like this whole week, to sing to the Lord. And you know what? That refrain was enough for me to know that this is what I'm doing to praise God, and it's not about me. And this last song that we sang, it says, "When the music fades." And if we actually read the song, the words to the song, and we think about what he's saying here, is exactly what Frikkie was wondering about when they came here this morning and they were discussing this. It says, "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart." That's what it's about. It's not about what we sing. It's not about what we do. It's what we do to bless God's heart that's important in our life. That's actually how we should feel, regardless of the songs that we sing. Or even if we only know one song. God doesn't care. He knows all the words to all the songs anyway. He wants to see what goes on in your heart. And that's what's important to Him. That's what's important to the Lord. Sure. It's emotional this morning. I don't know why. But that's fine. That's not important. The theme for this morning is God's law in our hearts. Now, this is quite an interesting one. I want to share this with you because I think it's important that you as a congregation know and understand that there's actually spiritual unity within this congregation. Let me tell you about this. I've been writing my book, and this last week I had to finish the book yesterday. And the last 2 weeks, I was totally consumed by just writing this book, and Sonia was getting upset with me because every single moment I had, I was in my study and I was busy writing the book to try and finish it on time. And what is amazing, and I work in a very strange way, because the first chapter is not always the last chapter that I write. I was actually writing the third chapter last, okay? So the last chapter that I was busy with this week was about God's laws on our hearts. And I can't remember, was it Thursday, Bayers? Was it that you asked me? I think it was Thursday evening. So Thursday evening, we were together here at church, and Bayers says to me, he says, "Have you got a message for Sunday yet?" And I said to him, "No, not really." And then it suddenly dawned on me, and as I said that, I said, "But maybe I do." Because God has been talking to me about having His law in our hearts this whole week. So maybe what I'll do is I'll take this, the stuff that I've been writing for this past 2 weeks, I'll take that and I'll actually tell you guys about it. You can read it in the book afterwards as well when the book eventually comes out. But I just thought it is so important. And in that moment, I felt that is what I should bring this morning. That's the message that I should bring to you this morning. Now nobody else knows. And especially Elisha didn't know what I was going to talk about this morning. However, people walked in here this morning. Elisha was praying this morning. And as Elisha was praying this morning, she was praying the scripture that's the key scripture for this morning's word. And then she reads from the Bible, from Psalm, I think it was Psalm 40, exactly the same thing about God's law being in our hearts. And I'm just standing there and I'm smiling. And what was said to me this morning is, "Listen, I don't know what your message is, but can you add this into your message this morning?" And I was saying, "No, I can't because I've already done the message. But wait, you know what? The message is actually about what you've just asked me about." How awesome is that? How awesome is it that there's unity in the Spirit? And then someone else says to us this morning, "You know what? Yesterday, I think there were a group of them together yesterday. And this is part of what they were discussing yesterday, about having God's law in your heart and on the inside of us, and understanding what God's law is all about." Now, I'm sure that many of you have heard about this, that God's law has got to be inside our hearts. And I'm sure that those of you, or some of you, have read about this in the Word of God, that His law should be in our hearts. You see, and what's amazing is that when you speak to different theologians, and listen carefully, I'm not saying to people on the street, I'm saying when you speak to different theologians, they will give you a whole host of explanations of what it means that God's law is now written in our hearts. You see, because the problem that we have in society today, I'm not talking about the secular society, I'm talking about Christian society today, the biggest problem that we have is that people are walking around and saying that we don't need God's law anymore. You see, God's law, because of what Jesus did on the cross, has become null and void, and we don't actually need His law in our hearts. Yet, in Hebrews, He tells us that is what He wants. He wants His law in our hearts. You see, we can go and we can listen to these theologians and we can take their explanations of what it means to have God's law in our hearts. And we can follow that if we want to. But you know what I've learned in life, and especially the last few years, that you ignore what people tell you and you go back to the Word of God and you go see what God says about His Word to you. Not about what people say to you, what God says to you. And then shouldn't just read into His Word what we want to read into His Word, but we've actually got to read in Scripture what it says there. Let me tell you one thing that's very important about God's law, Word. Everything in the Word that is said in God's Word, every verse in the Word, will have support somewhere else in His Word. And if there is no support for that specific thing in His Word, then it was just something that was said. And I'll give you an example. I use this example a lot. Job's wife says to Job, "Curse God and die." Is that supported anywhere else in the Word? No, because that's not what we should do. That was something that Job's wife felt that she should say because she was upset with the situation that he was in and that he's lost everything in his life. And some of us can relate to that this morning. When you lose everything in your life. But he still carried on and he praised God regardless of what happened in his life. And his wife couldn't handle this, and that's why she said, "Curse God and die." But there's no support for that scripture, so I cannot take that scripture and go make a doctrine out of it. Are you understanding what I'm trying to tell you? So for everything that is said in the Word, go and check, because that thing that is said in the Word, there must be support for it elsewhere in God's Word. And that's why poor Paul, and I call him poor Paul, because Paul said a lot of things. And when Paul said a lot of things, people take some of the things that he said, like for instance, we are no longer under the law, but under grace. And they say, see, Paul says the law of God is no longer important. But they don't go and they read other things that Paul says. And one of the things that I'm going to tell you about God's law in your heart this morning is something that Paul actually wrote. And when you ask people, so how do you put what Paul says here and what he says there, how do you put that together? You see, there's got to be support for his Word. Scripture will interpret Scripture. And that's why I always say to you guys, we have to become Bereans. We have to get into a position where we get into the Word of God and we go read the Word of God and we understand the Word of God. And regardless of whether I say it or whoever else says it, I don't care what they say, go back and check it in the Word of God. Because the Bereans didn't even believe Paul and Silas. No, what did they do? They went and they checked in the Scripture whether what Paul and Silas told them were actually the truth. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to get to. We need to get into a position where it's God's Word and God's Word only. I don't care how people interpret the Word of God. And whatever they say about the Word of God, I go check what the Word of God says about the Word of God. Anyway, I lost myself there for a second. Okay, what we want to do. Let's get back to the main scripture. Let's go read Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 17. Because most of us read the New Testament, and that's where we find this thing about God's law being written on our hearts. And let me read it to you. And hopefully, guys, next week we'll have the projectors up and we don't have to sing from pieces of paper, because so many people have said to me, we can't sing from paper because we want to lift up our hands and it's difficult to sing like this. All right. So next week, hopefully the projectors will be up and we'll be able to see these things, and I'll put the scripture on the board for you as well. But let's go and read Hebrews 10, verse 16 to 17. It says, "This is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days, says the Lord. Now, your Bible might say something different to what I've just read. It might say, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. Now, I just want to tell you, I'm reading every scripture in today's message, every scripture that I've got here comes out of the literal translation of the Bible. Okay? So what they do is they look at the Greek word and they literally just translate what it says there. They don't interpret anything. It's just written as it says there. That's why it says that. But to covenant is to make something, is to make covenant. So the same word. Let me start again. This is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days, says the Lord, giving my laws on their hearts. Listen carefully. Giving my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Also, he adds, I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawlessnesses. So what is God saying? He says, I will put my law into their hearts or on their hearts, and I will write it on their minds. And I will no longer think of their transgressions. So when we come, and it comes back to the word that says, if we go to God and we say to him, Lord, this is what I've done. I want to confess this morning, this is what I've done. Please forgive me. God says, as soon as you do that, he will no longer remember that. It's gone. In his mind, it's gone. You cannot go next week and say, God, do you remember when I spoke to you last week about that sin? God will go, what sin? What are you talking about? You see, he's already forgotten what it was. But we've got to be in a position where we don't continue to sin. Because then we remind God about it, of our sin. Okay. Now this scripture, as I mentioned earlier, we've got to look at the word, and scripture's got to interpret scripture. Now, this is not unique to the New Testament. It's the only place in the New Testament that you find it specifically written like this, but it is not unique to the New Testament. In fact, what the writer of Hebrews are doing, he is quoting Jeremiah. Did you know that a lot of the things that the disciples and the writers of the New Testament actually said, they didn't say themselves, they quoted scripture, they quoted the Old Testament. Nothing is new. So God already gave us this promise through his prophet Jeremiah. It's not new. And if we go and read Jeremiah 31 verse 33 to 34, it says, but this shall be the covenant that I will cut. Now he says, do you see the different word here? Covenant, I will covenant with them, says Hebrew. And Jeremiah says, this is the covenant that I will cut. To cut covenant is the same thing as to have a covenant, to make it. That's the same word. He says, I will cut with the house of Israel after those days, declares Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts. Listen carefully, I'm going to read that again. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no longer each man teach his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me. From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, declares Jehovah, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. It wasn't the writer of Hebrews that was so bright and clever to write this thing. He was actually just quoting Jeremiah. This is incredible stuff. And what's so amazing about this thing is God says, he says, I will put my law into their inner parts and into their heart, and they will know me. How do we know God? Through his law. That's what that scripture says. He says, I will put my law into their hearts, and they won't go around and say, you know, let me tell you about the Lord. They will already know me. Why? Why will they know me? Because my law is written on their hearts. And so many times I hear this thing about people saying, yeah, but you must remember, in the Old Testament, the law was written down on paper and on stone. Now we don't need that anymore because it's all about love. And I'll get back to that as well. No, God says in the Old Testament that he'll write his laws in our hearts so that we can know him. Why did he give us the written word? Why did God write this stuff down for us? Why did he tell Moses to write the Ten Commandments? And we call it commandments. It's not really true. It's not commandments. The word that is used in Hebrew that says commandments is actually just used, it says written things. And we make it commandments. These are the commandments. No, these are the written things from God. And there are ten of them that is written in stone with God's own finger. Why? Are those the only 10 that is important? No. Why are there 10 written in stone? Because every other commandment that God gave Israel, every other commandment that God gave us, is summarized into those 10 that is written in stone. Every single one of them. I can take every law of God and I can link it to one of the 10 that's written down on the stone. So God says, here are my 613 laws. And just so you don't forget them, let me give you a concise, the concise version of this. There are 10 of them. The rest were also written down. Why does God allow Moses to write it down on paper? Because somebody somewhere's got to learn the stuff. And that's why we've got the Bible. If God didn't give us the Bible, we won't know what his character is all about. Because his character is reflected in the Word of God, and now we read it and we understand the character of God, and when we make this Word our own and we write it into our minds, we start to know God. We know who he is. So when we go back to this and we look at Hebrews and Jeremiah here, there are things about the law. Which laws is he actually referring to? And hopefully I can get to that a little bit later. Which laws are God actually referring to? Are there only special laws? Are there certain ones that won't be written on your hearts? Or is he referring to all of them? All 613 of the commands that he gave us. We'll have a look at that, hopefully. I hope I'll get to that. So we need to understand the laws and which laws he's referring to. And how is it written on our hearts? Because, you know, we live in a Western culture. We live with a Greek mindset. We don't live in a Hebrew mindset. We live in a Greek mindset. And sometimes when somebody talks to you and he says, it'll be written in your heart, most of us see that the heart is like opened up and there's something written on our hearts. So, and we'll look at that. What does it mean and how is the Word of God written on our hearts? Now, when we read these two verses, we notice that there's a slight difference in text. So when you read what the writer of Hebrews says, he actually states it differently to what Jeremiah states it. But he's quoting Jeremiah, which is quite interesting. Now if he's quoting it differently, what's the purpose of that? Is he trying to tell us something else? Is there something new that he wants to slip in instead of, you know, did God change his mind somewhere along the line from what he said to Jeremiah and telling the writer of Hebrews that he needs to put this into the scripture? Well, let's have a look at this because I think it is important. You know, if you look at the reason why I say the writer of Hebrews, in all the other books of the Bible, I can tell you who wrote it. Nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't. We suspect that it could have been Paul. We suspect it could have been Barnabas. There's a lot of speculation of who could have written Hebrews, but we don't actually know, and that's why we just call him the writer of Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews says that God will give it in your hearts and write it in your mind. Or give it on your heart, give it on your heart, and write it on your mind. All right? Jeremiah says God will give his law in our inward parts and write it in our hearts. That's a bit of a difference. Now, did the writer of Hebrew misquote Jeremiah, or did he have another agenda? Did he want to reveal something new to us? And I always say the best thing that you can do, and I was talking to Bayers about that on Thursday evening, how I was looking at some scripture and how people interpret the scripture and something that Paul said. And when you go and you go back and you look at the words that Paul is using, it absolutely makes sense. So the most important thing that I do, I'm somebody that, you know, when I see a word in the Bible, and I'm not 100% sure about what the writer is trying to tell us, I go and I look at the meaning of the word. So this morning we're going to look at the meaning of some of these words. Especially mind, heart, inner parts, heart. Okay? And we've got two parts here because we've got the writer of Hebrews writing in Greek. And we've got I don't think he did, but we've got it in Greek. And then the Jeremiah writing it in Hebrew. So let's look at those words. The first one that we're going to look at is the word for heart. Now, in Greek, the word for heart is cardia. Now, that's quite interesting because the word cardia means the heart, physically your heart. And that's why when we talk about cardiac arrest, that's where they get the word from. All right? It means heart. It's the Greek word for heart. It's cardia. All right. So now somebody, you know why we call it cardiac arrest. It means the heart, but figuratively, it means the thoughts or the feelings or the mind. Now this is starting to change a little bit. Because it actually means that it's, when you look at that, I'll explain it now. Give me 2 seconds. The word for mind is dianoia. Dianoia means deep thought, probably the faculty, the mind or its disposition, by implication, its exercise, imagination, mind, and understanding. So when we look at these two words, if you take the word heart and you take the word mind, it actually means the same thing. Both of these words have to do with your mind. The one defines our thoughts and our feelings, and the other one defines the activity and deep understanding that takes place within our minds. So it's not just when the writer of Hebrews says God will put it in onto your heart. He says he will put his law in your mind. He will put it onto your mind. You've got to read this and it's going to become part of your mind. But not only will it become part of your mind, it will actually become part of your deep inner thoughts. Remember somewhere there's a scripture that says we've got to meditate on the word of God day and night. This is what the writer of Hebrews is actually saying to us. He says that it will become part of our deepest thoughts. That's what he means by writing it on our minds. In Hebrews, the inward parts is the word kereb. And the word kereb means, and I'm going to read it to you, properly the nearest part. That is the center, whether literally, figuratively, or adverbially. So what he's saying, he says God will write his word, or he will give it into the center of your being. Now, let me just explain something to you, and maybe this will make it a lot clearer. When the Hebrews and the Greeks and those people spoke about somebody's heart, they didn't speak about somebody's physical heart. They believed that the heart was the center of everything in the human being. They believed that thoughts originated from the heart. So when somebody talks about the heart and the mind, they're talking about the same thing. It's your inner being. It's what actually determines who you are. And not that physical pump that pumps the blood. No, it's who you are. It's the center of everything in your life. And Jeremiah is saying the same thing here. The word for heart is liba. And this means the heart, also used figuratively very widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, for the center of anything. You see, when we look at the meaning of these words in Greek, and in Hebrew, the writer of Hebrew wasn't misquoting Jeremiah at all. He was just writing it in modern language. But he was saying exactly the same thing. He was talking about God's law being written and engraved into our minds, into our thought process, into the center of our inner being. That's what he was talking about. That's the law. That's how the law will be written into our inner being, in our thoughts and in our mind. See, what he's trying to say here is that God's law must become the center of our emotional and intellectual moral activities. Everything that we do must come from God's law. Our inner being, we must be consumed by God's law. And that is what these two writers are trying to tell us. God's law into our inner being. We must live the law. It must become the blood that pumps through our lives. That's what he's trying to tell us. It must become the most important thing in your life if you want to be a Christian and if you love God. His law must be written in our hearts. It must become the core of the driving force in our lives. Jesus says it interestingly. And Jesus in Mark 12 verse 30, he says the following. He says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." If I take those four things, it describes the entire human being. It's everything included. There's nothing that Jesus leaves out. He says, if we love God, it's got to be with everything that's within us. Our whole being has got to love God. And God says, how do you love me? He says, when I write my law into your inner parts. That's how you know how to love me. You see, there can be nothing more important in our lives than God. Nothing. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's your wife or your children. There can be nothing more important in your life than God. Because let me tell you one thing. If God is the most important thing in your life, loving other people, loving your wife, loving your children, loving other people will come as being natural. It'll be the easiest thing in your life to do that. Because you love God first. And that's what God expects of every one of us. That's what Jesus says to every one of us. He talks about love. You see, we must. This whole thing about the law is actually everything that is God. Because when you read God's law, it describes Him, it describes His character, it describes who He is. It describes His law, His commandments, His instructions, His word, His Son Jesus Christ, and His love. Everything that is God is described through His law. Because He gave His law so that you and I can have a better way of life. He loved us so much that He said to us, guys, if you follow these guidelines, you'll have a perfect life. But we fail to follow the guidelines. You know what we do these days? We tell other people that it's not necessary to follow God's guidelines. See, we as theologians tell people that it's no longer necessary to have God's law in our hearts. We can ignore it. And that's the reason why so many people are battling in life today with all sorts of things. Because we don't adhere to God's laws anymore. Somebody once wrote the following. He says, and we don't know, I can't tell you who the guy is. I just got this thing from somewhere. He says, writing God's law in the heart and mind of a child or a believer is the highest crowning work that God is doing with His creation of man. There can be nothing better and nothing bigger than God actually coming and writing His word and His laws into our inner mind and our inner soul, into our inner being. He says, it's because of this that Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, and we know this scripture in Galatians 2:20. Sometimes we quote a small little part of Galatians 2:20. I'm guilty of that. I only quote a section of it because Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. But we forget about the rest of the verse, and let me read it to you. It says, I have been crucified with Christ and live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith towards the Son of God, the one loving me and giving Himself over on my behalf. Who's Christ? Who is He? Who's Jesus Christ? What does it mean that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? Who gave the law to Moses on the mountain? Jesus says, He says, no one has seen God. No one. That includes Moses. That includes Adam. That includes Eve. No one has seen God. So who did they see? They saw the manifestation of God's word, and the manifestation of God's word is who? Jesus Christ. And we will be able, they ask Him, they say, show us the Father. He says, if you see me, you see the Father. Because He's the manifestation of God's word, of God's law. And when Jesus Christ lives now in me, what is Paul saying? He says, the law of God is inside of me. It is written in my heart. And that's why I don't live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And it really angers me that there are people that are walking around saying to people, don't worry about the law of God anymore. It is not necessary in our lives today. It really angers me, because if we don't have the law of God in our hearts and in our lives, we cannot have Jesus Christ in our lives. Sorry, I get really upset about this. You see, there are some people that comes and they teaches us that love has replaced the law of God. All we need now is love. We don't need the law of God in our lives anymore. The only thing that we need is love. All we need is love. Do you remember the group, the Beatles? They even sang a song about it. They sang the song and the world followed along. And you know what? I don't know what it is with me and songs these days. It's weird. Anyway, I'm going to read this to you. But I want to read these words to you, what the Beatles wrote in that song. It's all about love. Listen to what they say. They start off with love, 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 and they sing it up and down, you know, 1,000 times. Anyway, then they say the following. They say, there's nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. And then they say, all you need is love. Love is all you need. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. Nothing you can know that isn't known. What does the word says? It says, you can't save anybody. It's only the Holy Spirit that can save people. The Beatles says, no, all you need is love. You can save anybody. Even if they can't be saved, you can save them if you have love. Nothing can be known, or nothing you can know that isn't known. So they say, you can know everything only if you have love, which is a fallacy, because the word of God says we only know in part. Nothing you can see that isn't shown. Nowhere you can be that isn't where you meant to be. It's easy. All you need is love. Love is all you need. And it's because of words and rubbish like this that people write that we're starting to believe what the theologian says, that all you need is love in your life, and with love you can conquer the world. No, you can't. You cannot conquer the world. You don't have enough power. You see, through Jesus Christ, you can do a lot of things, because Jesus says, he says, it is through me that you have power. I will give you the power to accomplish all things. It's not just about all you need is love. It's this wonderful, I don't know, utopia that we all want to live in, that it's only love. And we try and tell people, oh no, don't worry about it, just love them. How do we love people? How can we love anybody if we don't know the character of Jesus Christ and we don't know his laws, and his laws are not written in our hearts? Is it possible to love? No, it's not. It's true that we've got to walk in love. Absolutely true. I don't disagree that we've got to walk in love, because the word actually tells us that we have to live in love. If we read 1 John 4 verse 8, he says, The one who does not love has not known God. I want you to hear those words very carefully. He says, the one who does not love has not known God. How do we know God? Remember what we were talking about earlier? The only way that you can know God is when his laws are written in your hearts. And if you don't have God's law in your heart, you cannot know him. And if you don't know God, you cannot have love. That's what John is saying here. He says, because God is love. That's who he is. In verse 16 he says, and we have known and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and the one abiding in love abides in God and God in him. God is love. If we open the Bible from Genesis right through to Revelation, we see that God is love. We see that God loved the Jews so much, or Israel so much, that he let them out of Egypt. He saved them. And what did he do? The first thing he did after he saved the guys out of Egypt, he did what? He gave his law to them so that they can learn who he is, and so that they can love him. Jesus says that we've got to know him to get into heaven. That's what Jesus says. The same thing that Jesus does to us. He takes us, he saves us out of Egypt or out of this world, out of Satan's grasp that he's got on us. And as he saves us, what does he want us to do? He wants us to know him. And how do we know him? We know him by his commandments, by his laws that is written in our hearts. The same thing. Jesus doesn't say different things to what God said to the people in the Old Testament. It's the same thing. It's the same God. He's never changed. Do you want to know what Paul says about love? What love is? The Paul, remember, this is the Paul that people are saying, Paul said we don't need the law of God. Okay, this is the same Paul. Let me read something to you what Paul says. In Romans 13 verse 10, listen. He says, love does not work evil to the neighbor. Then love is the fulfillment of law. Love is the fulfillment of God's law in our lives. Paul says that is what love is. When we live the law that he puts into our inner parts, into our inner being. It's amazing. Because, let me read a few, I'm going to say something else now, but there are a few verses that I just want to read to you about love and about God's law. Okay, listen to this. In John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right. John 14, 21. He that has my commandments and keep them, it is that one who loves me. And the one that loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I shall love him and will reveal myself to him. How do we see Jesus Christ? How is Jesus Christ revealed to us? When we keep his commandments. 1 John 2 verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly in this one, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Another one. 1 John 3 verse 24. And the one keeping his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he gave to us. I'm going to read that because there are a lot of hymns, him and him, in him, in him. So let me read this differently. It says, and the one keeping God's commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, that God abides in us, by the Spirit which he gave to us. Let me tell you something about this word commandments, and I touched on it earlier. The word commandments says the things that are written down. That's what it means. The word means the written down things. That's what it says. God's instructions. And the 10 commandments were not the commandments, because when you go and look at the 613 laws or instructions, and that's not laws, let me tell you something else. The word Torah, when we talk about the law, and mostly when in the Hebrew, when we refer to the word Torah, Torah means instruction. When God says the first five books of Moses is called the Torah, he says the first five books of Moses are my instructions that I want you to keep. And an instruction is a commandment. Not just the 10, because those are just the summary. The 10 is the summary of all the 613. And when Jesus talks about the commandments in our lives, he talks about all of the laws of God. All God's instructions in our lives. Not just the 10. Yes, the 10 are very important. Remember Jesus said something? He says, somebody asks him, which is the most important commandment? Do you remember that? What does Jesus say to him? You must love the God, your Lord, the God, with all your heart, mind, spirit, and power. And the second that is equal to this is what? You must love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says something really important. He says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. He doesn't exclude it. He says everything is part of these two. These two are just the most important because firstly, you've got to know God. And the way that we know God is when he writes his law in our hearts. James comes and he confirms what Paul says about the law being perfect. Remember when we read that a little bit earlier in Romans 10. James says the following. He says, "But the one looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, this one, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his doing." James says we must become doers of the word of God and not just hearers of the word of God. That's what he's expecting from us. You see, the writers, all of the writers of the New Testament claimed that God's law is perfect. The law exudes love. The law is spiritual. And that's what they're trying to tell us. It's men who started saying that we don't need God's law in our lives anymore. God never said that. Jesus never said that. Paul never said that. Because we don't understand what Paul was saying when he said these things. See, every word that they wrote about the law of God is supported by the Old Testament. Scripture interpreting Scripture. It's quite interesting when we go and read Psalm 119. I don't know, who's read Psalm 119? Not everybody. Why not? I think one morning, Fricky, we're going to sing Psalm 119 in this congregation. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's got 150 verses. I love it. I think it's the most amazing psalm ever written. Why? Because the entire Psalm 119 is about the law of God. How good it is and what it means to us. Remember what it says in verse 105. In verse 105 of Psalm 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Amazing. What does that say to us? It says, that scripture actually is confirmation that the law, it needs to be our guide in all of our lives. In every single way, the law needs to be our guideline. It needs to be our guideline in everything we do. It actually needs to be the guideline for who we are. That's what Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us. Do you know what David wrote? Because Psalm 119, we're not sure if David wrote that or somebody else, because it doesn't tell us in the Bible. But let me read to you what David wrote about the law of God. Psalm 19, not 119, but Psalm 19, verse 8 to 10, it says the following. It says, "The precepts..." What are the precepts? It's all the instructions of God. "The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart." What is he saying? He says, the law of God is rejoicing my heart. When I read the law of God, I actually feel rejoiced. He says, in the next one, "The commands of Jehovah are pure, giving light to the eyes." Let me tell you about something about the eyes. We read in the Bible about eyes being dark and eyes being light. Do you know what that means? See, everybody's just looking at me. Let me tell you what it means. When somebody's eyes were light, it meant that they were generous. It meant that they were people who liked looking after other people. It meant that they were people who liked to give. You see, generous people's eyes were light. When you were dark, when you had dark eyes and your eyes were dark, you were stingy. You didn't want to part with your money or your things. You see, he says here, "The commands of Jehovah are pure, giving light to the eyes." He says, through the law of God, I have learned to become generous. "The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Jehovah are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more precious than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter than honey and drops from the honeycomb." What's David saying? He says there's nothing better than the law of God, because through the law of God, I learn to know God. I get to know Him. I get to understand Him. I get to see His character. I get to see how much He loves me, that He wants me to live a life where I don't get involved in all these other rubbish that is around us that will kill me eventually. It's like somebody said to me, one of the young guys that came on Friday, we were watching this video, and I asked him afterwards, I said to him, "Did you learn something from what what we saw here this evening. He said to me, yeah, I saw it, but I don't believe it. I said to him, that's fine. Don't have to believe it. I said, it's the same as gravity. You don't have to believe in gravity. But let me tell you one thing. You can go jump off a cliff. You'll get to learn about gravity quickly. Most of us know about gravity. Can I just see hands? Who believes gravity does not exist? Okay. No one. Everybody believes gravity exists. Have you seen gravity? Can I see who here has seen gravity? Nobody has seen gravity. Yeah, I'm worried about this. I'll stand here. We don't see gravity, but we believe in it. Why do we believe in gravity? Because we can see when gravity takes effect. We can see gravity at work. Because when I step off this platform, I go down. I don't float up. It's like somebody once said, if I step off this platform and I float up, we all have serious problems. But we can't see it. But we see the work of gravity, and that's why we believe it. Let me tell you, I've seen the work of God more times than some people have seen the work of gravity. And how can we not believe in God when we see what He's doing in people's lives? When we have testimony upon testimony upon testimony about what God has done for them in their lives. It's quite amazing. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, we always refer to the Pharisees, you know, and I've heard somebody say, oh, you're a real Pharisee. Why am I a Pharisee? Oh, because you just believe in the law of God. No, I'm not a Pharisee. No, you know what they say? No, you see, the thing is, the Pharisees were evil, were people who diligently followed the law of God. And because they diligently followed the law of God, Jesus reprimanded them, and Jesus told them that they shouldn't be doing this, and they should lighten up, and they should get some love in their lives. And that's why Jesus says that we don't need the law in our lives anymore. Don't know where they get that. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Pharisees were law-abiding citizens. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the Pharisees were actually diligently abiding and keeping the law of God. It doesn't say that. Nowhere. In fact, Jesus, when He talks to the Pharisees, He tells them that they weren't keeping the law of God. And that's why He reprimanded them. That's why He told them that, guys, you've got a problem. Let me read this to you. This is amazing. He says, Jesus, he launches the scathing attack on the Pharisees in Matthew 15. Listen to this. He says, Matthew 15, verse 1 to 6, it says, then the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus from Jerusalem saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Have you read that in the Bible? Do you know what they're actually telling them? You see, washing your hands to eat bread had nothing to do with hygiene. It wasn't about cleaning your hands. If any of you have been to Israel, it's actually quite interesting. In Israel, they've got these jugs. And these jugs have got two handles on them. So it's got a handle on the left and the right. Or if you turn it this way, north and south, whatever. It's got a handle on the left and the right. And what these guys would do, they had some water for ceremonial washing. It's the same water, the cleansing water, that Jesus turns into blood, into wine. Sorry, remember at the wedding in Canaan. If you want to know about that, I did a message on that last year, or maybe the year before. Go get it off the internet. It's called Water and Blood. Go listen to it. But anyway, so what they would do is they've got these jugs with cleansing water. And what they would do is they would grab the water with their one hand on the one handle. Because you're not allowed to, when you touch something unclean, you are unclean. That's what they believed. So they touched it on the one side. So with an unclean hand, you grab the one handle. And all you did is you poured the water over your hand. Now this hand is clean. You are ceremonially clean. And then you grab the handle that nothing has touched, because you cannot, if you touch the other handle, you'll be unclean again. Then they touch this handle and they pour the water over this hand, and now the guys are clean and they can eat their bread. Did you know that you cannot find it anywhere in the Bible except, yeah, when Jesus talks about it and the Pharisees ask him about it? It is not in the Torah. Nowhere in the Torah does God say that you've got to ceremonially wash your hands before you eat. It's not there. It's not God's law. It's not his instructions. But the Pharisees ask Jesus, why don't your guys do what the elders, remember? He says, the tradition of the elders. It is not found in the Bible. Where am I? Verse 3. But answering, Jesus said to them, why do you also transgress the command of God on account of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and the one speaking evil of father or mother, by death let him die. He says, but you say, whoever says that the father or says to the father or a mother, a gift, whatever you would gain from me, and in no way he honors his father or his mother, and you annulled the command of God on account of your tradition. The Pharisees were not following God's laws. They followed their own tradition. Because let me tell you what Jesus is saying to them. You see, when the Pharisees had a lot of stuff, they were supposed to look after their fathers and their mothers. But they had a rule that when you give something as a gift to God, you don't have to give it to anybody else. So the moment I get something, I say, that's my gift to God. Sorry, I can't give it to you. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. Can't help you. I've given this as a gift to God, so I can't help you. Were they honoring their fathers and their mothers? Jesus says no. And then he goes a step further and he tells them that they are actually children of Satan. And when we read John 8 verse 44, it says, you are of the devil as father, and the lusts of your father you desire to do. That one was a murderer from the beginning, and he has not stood in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own, because he is a liar and the father of it. Do you know what he calls the Pharisees? And I hope somebody gets something from this when I say this. They were in rebellion to the word of God. They rebelled against God's word because they were following their own rules and their own regulations and their own traditions. Jesus confirms to them that they do not keep God's law. And in John 7 verse 19, he says, has not Moses given you the law? And not one of you does the law. Why do you lust to kill me? Interesting thing that he says there. He says, you don't do the law. Why do you lust to kill me? What is Jesus saying through that? He says, I am the law. You are trying to kill me, because what are you trying to do? You are trying to kill the law of God. And there are theologians today that are trying to kill the law of God. And you can bring them here. I'll talk to them. I'm not afraid of anybody. Because this is not what I'm saying. This is what the word of God is saying. And I don't care how many times they say to you that you don't need to follow the law of God. It is rubbish. That famous Greek word that Mark Hodges liked to use so much. Rubbish. You see, the covenant that God has with every Christian requires that his laws are written on our hearts. We cannot be in covenant with Jesus and deny the law of God. You know what? The law of God, in fact, is Jesus Christ. Because he is the Word of God. So many times I've said to you, all you have to do is go read Revelation 19 verse 13. And Revelation 19 verse 13 says, and his name is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is the law of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. Yes, he's our Savior. But he is the law of God. When we deny the law of God, listen carefully. When we deny the law of God, we deny Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. When we deny the law of God, we deny Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the law. of God. God declares that His laws written on our hearts is the covenant that we have with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God says that. You see, if we don't keep and do His laws, we become hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. Listen to what Matthew 15, verse 8 to 9 says to us. He says, "This people draws near to me with their mouth and with their lips honor me, but their heart holds far off from me. But in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." He says, you speak the right things, you say the right things, but I cannot see that you actually do my law. So do not come to me and say that you love me and say that that you believe in me, because your actions do not show it. And how does your actions not show it? Because you do not keep my law. That's what it says. You can go read that in Isaiah 29 verse 13. He says exactly the same words in Isaiah 29 verse 13. It's nothing new that God tells us. He already told Israel through His prophet Isaiah. Same words. Exactly the same words. It was true for Israel. It is true for us. Let me tell you that. And I don't care what anybody else says, because the word of God tells me that it's true for us today. You see, it's not about what we say, but what is in our hearts. You can say whatever you want to. If it's not in your heart, doesn't matter. It becomes empty words. It becomes empty words. You see, what we say must be reflected in our actions. When we keep God's laws, when God's laws are written in our hearts, we will keep them and it will reflect in our lives. Our lives will show that we are keeping God's laws. And it will exude that love that I was talking about earlier. Because through His law, we learn about love. How we should be with other people. How we should operate with one another. What we shouldn't be doing. It's all about love. And that's how we learn about it. You see, every person who do not have God's law written on their hearts cannot reveal the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And they do not have God's love within them. Because His law is His love, as we've learned from the Word this morning. Now, here's a question for all of us this morning, and I include myself in this. Are God's laws written in your heart? Are they actually in your heart? Are you following God's laws through your actions, through everything that you do, how you operate in the world out there? I think it's something that every one of us needs to reflect on this morning. Say, God, where do I stand in relation with you? I say that I love you, but I actually show that I love you. And Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't a choice. You see, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. I think what we need to do is we need to let God, or we need to allow God to start writing His laws in our inner parts, in our inward parts, in our hearts, in our minds, in our inner being, so that we can become one with Him. Get to know Him, get to know His character, and get to know His love, and that His love will abide within us. And I hope this message meant something for you this morning, because I can tell you one thing, it meant a lot to me when I wrote this down in my book. I got to understand what it means to love God and what He expects from every one of us. And my prayer for you this morning is that you will get to learn to know God, what His law is about, and how important it is to Him that we keep His commandments. Amen. Father, I want to thank you this morning. Sure. Lord, earlier this morning I said to you that that all I want is for your rain or your spirit to fall down on us like this rain this morning. And when, as we come to a conclusion in this message this morning, your rain just started pouring down on this roof, and And I just want to thank you for that, because this morning I see that as confirmation when I asked you, Lord, let your Spirit rain down on us as the rain pours down on the earth this morning. And yes, you've come and showed us that you listen to our prayers, and that you will do, and that you will confirm when you are okay with what we say. Thank you, Lord, that we can get into your word, and that we can learn from your word what it is that you actually want to say to us. Help us, Father, that we can get to a place that we will keep your commandments because we love you, and because through your commandments, your love will abide in us. And when we say that we love Jesus Christ, that we will do it because we keep his commandments and show you that we actually love him. Father, I ask you to be with every person here, because I know this message wasn't easy this morning. And I know that there are some sitting here this morning that might feel rebellious and say, but, you know, I don't believe that this is true. And it's not what we believe, Lord, it is what you tell us. Help us understand how important your law is in our lives. And I ask you, Father, that you will start from this morning, and that you will write your law into our hearts because of the love that we have for you. And I thank you in the name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.